Let's turn to our sermon text for today, which will be Psalm 139 and verses 1 through 12. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have a pretty busy schedule coming up this month, and I don't know how I'm going to do it all. I've been asked to speak in Huntsville on the 20th of November, but I'm also supposed to be speaking for a conference in Birmingham the 18th through 21st. Did I say November? I meant February. But I'm also supposed to speak for a conference in Birmingham the 18th through the 21st of February. During that time, from the 18th until early March, I'm also supposed to be in Israel. Don't think that's going to happen, but hasn't been ruled out yet. And also during this time, I'm supposed to be home with Marlene and also ministering to you. I suddenly realized what the problem is. The problem is I'm not omnipresent. You know, I think they had a course on that in seminary. But you had a prerequisite. Before you could get into that, you had to pass the course on turning stones into bread, and I failed that course, and so I wasn't allowed to take the course on how to be omnipresent, nor has anybody else, except our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, in this series dealing with the attributes of God, we've seen his sovereignty, that is, his perfect will. We've seen his omnipotence, that is, his perfect ability, being all-powerful. Last week we looked at his omniscience, that is, his perfect wisdom and knowledge, being all-knowing. And now, with the text we see before us today, we look to another attribute of God, his omnipresence, being all-present, present everywhere, at all times. What does it mean to say God is omnipresent? It means that he fills all space and time. It means further that he's not bound by space. He doesn't just know what's going on over at the other end of the universe. Yes, he knows, but he knows because he is there. He isn't just operating the other end of the universe and keeping galaxies from falling into black holes and things like that. He doesn't operate all of this by remote control. Rather, he is actually there. He is present in every galaxy of the universe. And he's making all those things happen. As Luther put it, God sends out no bailiffs or angels when he creates and preserves a thing, but all that is the direct work of his divine power. But if he is to create and sustain it, he must also himself be present and must form and sustain his creature, both in its innermost and its outermost parts. Therefore, God must be present in every creature in its innermost and outermost parts on all sides through and through, below and above, before and behind. Nothing can be more present and closer to the creature than God Himself with His power. As Paul says, as he is preaching there in Acts 17:18, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. We live in Him because He lives in us." And as he says in Colossians 1:17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So He is not bound by space, and it's not just that He's some great big giant who is so huge that He fills the sky. Rather, it is that He is not bound by space. He lives everywhere in the universe, not bound by space. But He's also not bound by time. Usually we think of omnipresence in terms of His being everywhere at the same time right now. But He's also not bound by time, so He is everywhere from eternity past through the present into eternity future. We could say that He sees the future as though it is now, but even more than that, He is actually in the future, just as He is actually in the past, as He is actually today. Again, I'm going to quote from Luther. "The proud and conceited spirit reveals his crude and doltish ideas." Luther didn't mince words, you know, when he conceives of God's omnipresence, as though God were a huge, expansive being which fills the universe and even extends beyond it like a straw sack, stuffed so full that straw sticks out of the top and bottom. In other words, as though God were omnipresent according to the local mode in physical and tangible matter. If this were so, then indeed Christ's body would have to be a phantasm or a monster, an immense straw sack large enough to comprehend God with heaven and earth. Can anyone have such a crude and coarse idea of God? We refuse to say that God is such an extended, long, broad, thick, high, low being. We confess God is a supernatural, unfathomable being who at one and the same time is entirely in every little kernel of corn and also in and above and outside all creatures. God cannot be fenced in, as the false spirit dreamed. Let him observe this paradox. A human body is much, much too large for the Godhead. In fact, many thousand Godheads could find ample room in one human body. On the other hand, one body is too small for only one Godhead. Nothing is so small, God is still smaller. Nothing so large, God is still larger. Nothing so short, God is still shorter. Nothing so long, God is still longer. Nothing so wide, God is still wider. Nothing so narrow, God is still narrower. In short, God's being is so far above and beyond words and thought that it is simply undescribable. When we understand the omnipresence of God, that He is present everywhere, this definitely is not deism. Deism, the idea that God created the heavens and the earth, and then wound them up like an eternal clock that they're supposed to just run according to His natural physical laws, and then He retreated away from the universe and He is not actively involved with the universe anymore. Absolutely not. As Jeremiah says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" No, deism is absolutely false. God is present in His universe. But, well, this is not deism, definitely. It also is not pantheism. Pantheism is the idea that God is His creation, that God is nature, and nature is God, and this leads to nature worship. God is present in His creation, but He is not creation itself, and He is also distinct and above His creation. Example, I might ask you, if you were driving over here, in fact, I asked John, I called John shortly before he got here, and I could have asked the question this way. John said he was sitting outside here. I could have asked, well, John, are you in your car? And John would say, yes. Well, are you your car? Well, no, I'm not my car. But you're in your car, yes. In the same way, God is in the world, but he is not the world. And unlike the God of pantheism, God is actually running the universe. He is a personal God, a God who thinks, who speaks, who acts, unlike this pantheistic God that's sort of like what you see the Force in Star Wars that is just there, maybe oozes energy into the cosmos somehow. No, the God of the Bible is a personal being, and he actually runs the cosmos. So he is present in the universe, but he stands above the universe. He could cause the universe to disappear or cease to exist or double in size just by speaking the word. As the author of Hebrews tells us in 1 verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, God also exercises his omnipresence along with his other attributes. That's one of the things that I've seen as I've been studying for this message this week and with the previous weeks. I suppose some of you probably think that because I've been to seminary, I know all this stuff, and so I just spout off what I already know. No, I study a great deal, and I probably learn more from preparing my sermons than you learn from hearing them. But God exercises his omnipresence alongside his other attributes, alongside his sovereignty. He can do what he wills because he is present everywhere. He is all-powerful. But he exercises his power not by remote control from some office in heaven. He exercises his power right there because he is actually there. Omniscience, being all-knowing. He knows all things personally, not just because he studies them, looks them up on Google or something like that, or looks at them from a distance with a telescope. No, he knows all things because he is present in all things. Eternality. God is eternal. He is present in the past as well as in the present and in the future. He is holy. God can be present in the foulest places. When early Christians were cast into filthy dungeons, they knew that God was there with them, because God can be in places of utter filth without in any way compromising his holiness or his righteousness. His justice is likewise perfect, because God overlooks nothing as he administers his justice. He overlooks nothing because he is all present. He sees all things and therefore overlooks nothing. And God also exercises his omnipresence in connection with his love. Yes, he loves us with an infinite love. And his love cannot be shaken by anything, because he knows and sees all things. There is nothing you could do to cause God to cease loving you, because God is all present, past, present, and future, and in all places. Whatever you might do or say or think to aggravate God or to try to get rid of his love, turn that love into hate, it's not going to happen, because he already knows all that. He sees it. He is there. But now we have a question. If God is present everywhere, how about hell? Filthy dungeons, that's one thing. But is he in hell? Again, let's look at our text in Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Or if I make my bed in hell, or some translations say Hades, or others say Sheol, behold, thou art there. The word there in the Hebrew is Sheol, which can mean the grave, but also is a broad term that means the realm of the dead generally, and it extends way, way beyond the grave. Here, I think it's very clear that the psalmist's intention here is to mean something more than the grave because of the contrast. Look at that contrast. If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. In contrast to being in heaven, the contrast to heaven is not the grave. The contrast to heaven is Sheol or hell. God is in some way present in hell. How can a holy God be present in hell? And aren't we told that hell is a place where God is absent? Think about a passage, Matthew 25:41, speaking of the Son of Man when he takes his throne. Then shall he, and this has to refer to the Son if you look at it in context, then shall he also say to them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, how can David say that Christ is present in Sheol when Christ says, depart from me into the lake of fire? The answer to that question, I think, has to be that we look to the various modes of his presence. As Christ is sitting on his throne, he is sitting there in his bodily presence with his 6-foot, 180-pound body. He is sitting there in his bodily presence. But at the same time as he is present in that body, he is also omnipresent. He is also present everywhere in what we sometimes call the illocal as against the local mode. Another example would be where Moses sees God in the burning bush. There is God in that burning bush. Now, God is everywhere, but he's also in a special way present in that burning bush. So, those there in that last judgment depart from him in his local mode, but they cannot depart from him in his illocal or omniscient mode. Is held in a place where we are away from the presence of God? Not sure I can answer that question entirely, but I think there's a lot of truth in the way Matthew Henry puts it. Matthew Henry says of those in hell, they cannot see God, but God can see them. In some way, God is present, even in hell. So what? So, what does God's omnipresence mean for us? First of all, it is a warning. It is a warning that God always sees us. No matter what we do, he sees it. He is there with it. He knows what is going on. It was really good having our son David. He's going to be 50 next November. But I remember when he was just a little tiny child and we were living in Minnesota. I was going to seminary at the time. I don't remember what caused this, but I remember saying to David, I started to say, if Jesus found out that, wait a minute, if Jesus found out, no, he already knows. Jesus knows all things. As Gerhard says, we often do things under the cover of darkness from which we would recoil in the presence of any upright man. But God is present everywhere. He to whom nothing is hidden and no man can deceive. How then does it happen that his presence does not fill us with fear and caution, lest we transgress? things that we would not do if, say, another member of this church were around. We don't hesitate to do those things, even though God is present everywhere, and we know, at least in our hearts, we know that He sees us. The doctrine of God's omnipresence should be a warning. God is with us always. He always sees us, and we can keep no secret action, word, or even secret thought from Him. Second thing that God's omnipresence does for us is a promise. The promise that God never leaves us. As Gerhard says, even though we are cast into the squalor and darkness of a dungeon for Christ's sake, we can say, the Lord, who is my light and salvation, is with me. Thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Not just I'll see you, not just I'll know about you, not just I'll lend you some help, but I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou wakest into the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43, 1 through 2. As some of you know, probably my favorite hymn is Beautiful Savior, also known as Fairest Lord Jesus. There is one line from one special version of that hymn that especially gives us assurance at this time. And I've asked Mary if she would just sing that one stanza for us. None could be dearer, fairer, or nearer than thou, my Savior, are to me. A third thing that God's omnipresence does for us is it gives us the assurance of empowerment to know that not only is He with us, He indwells us. If God is everywhere, He is also in us. And in us in a very special way, because we are the church. We are the body of Christ, and we are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. We have the baptism of the Spirit, and we can have the filling of the Spirit in the sense of His empowering. And so we've seen that there's a warning that He always sees us. There's a promise that He never leaves us. There is an empowerment that He indwells us. And finally, there is a consolation that He will always love us. Because He is all-knowing and all-present, He knows everything we have ever thought or done in the past, or are doing in the present, or will do in the future. And because He knows all of this, because He is present with all of this, we know that His love for us will never change.